If you'll open your Bibles to a really familiar passage, we're going to springboard here. John chapter 4. Immediately, many of you are probably thinking, John 4, got this, woman at the well. Boom, you nailed it. I can be done and we can leave. But John chapter 4, we're going to start here and then we're going to go to our primary text this morning. And we're going to just meditate on a concept that I believe is the greatest indictment in all of Scripture. But John 4, sounds like most of the pages have stopped turning and your phones are probably there. Starting in verse 7. John 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She just had no clue, didn't she? "He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The purpose of our time this morning is very simply: come to the well. I'm not asking, are you saved or are you not saved, or even if you know what those terms mean. This morning, I believe within the depths of my soul that God is wanting to re-invite every one of us this morning to come, or come back, but come to the well. And in John 4, that well is Jesus, and he is full of living water. If you'll turn back to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, as some of you and many of you may know, Jeremiah had one of the most difficult ministries in all the Word of God. God told Jeremiah from the beginning, "Hey, listen, Jeremiah, from your mother's womb I have appointed and anointed you to be a prophet to the nations, and I'm giving you my word, but let me tell you, Jeremiah, your life, your ministry is going to be anything but easy." Jeremiah was forbidden to marry. Jeremiah was an outcast from all the social groups. And seemed like every single message that God gave to Jeremiah, and he faithfully proclaimed it, every single time the people were like, "Come on, man. What is your deal, Jeremiah? Why can't you just say something nice? Why can't you just say something a little bit acceptable? Why do you always have to go cross-grain, countercultural? Why do you always have to just stir the pot, Jeremiah?" And he's like, "Ah." He was constrained and restrained by God and by the Word of God and the calling of God on his life. And Jeremiah had to tell the people, super unpopular, "Hey, listen, you're about to be invaded, but let me tell you something, don't even resist. Don't even fight. Just surrender." How's that for a patriotic message? Right? Let's rally the troops. Everybody here, if you want to live, surrender. Right now, lay it down, walk out, white flags, line up, single file line, hurry up. That's your only chance of living. Wow, there's, yay, people with signs. "We love Jeremiah. Woo!" No. People despise Jeremiah. But in the very beginning of the book, Jeremiah lays it out as to why the people were about to come under judgment. Jeremiah chapter 2, just one verse this morning. Jeremiah 2, and I believe this is, out of all the horrible, like, we have heroes and villains all throughout Scripture, out of all the villains, out of all the disappointments, out of all the failures and all the different highs and lows that we read in Scripture, and out of all the sins that we see, I think that this one verse is the verse that takes the cake. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people, not the pagans, not the other nations, not the folks across the border, for my people have committed two evils. Really, it's a two-sided coin. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Evil number two, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. This morning, we have a fresh and anew an invitation from God to come to me. Come to the well. Now, in verse 13, there are two aspects to this, two sides of it. First of all, the first evil that God's people committed was that they abandoned abundance. They abandoned the abundance of who God is. They abandoned the abundance of all that God is and all that God offers. God himself is the fountain of living waters. He's not the pool, he's not the pond, he's not the stagnation. He is the fountain, the overflow, the bubbling, the constantly generating source of living water. God, in all of his perfections, in all of his beauties, as we were just learning about in Sunday school this morning, with just the names of God and the attributes of God, God himself, in his very nature, is abundance. The person of God is abundance. Have you ever considered, truly meditated on the realities of the attributes of God? If you haven't, if it's been a while, I invite you to come to Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class. Started off a new series this morning about the names of God. Have you ever struggled like me, where if I'm really going to focus on this over here, it seems like it's at the detriment of this over here. So I'm really going to focus on trying to be merciful to my children. But as I'm trying to be merciful to my children and trying to be compassionate and long-suffering to them, in the back of my mind, I'm constantly wondering, am I letting them off? I need to implement some righteousness and justice too, though, because they did sin, they did disobey. And there's this constant tug of war within my heart, even within as I parent my own children. Something as simple as, sometimes I feel like I'm too lenient. Other times I feel like I'm too strict. Am I the only parent in the room? And yet God, in all of his attributes, is always and has always been and will always be perfectly balanced. When God shows and executes judgment, he always remembers mercy. When God is pouring out his love and compassion, it is never at the expense of his holiness. So God is always acting in righteousness, and yet still somehow always operating in mercy and patience. The abundance of who God is, the person of God. I mean, Jesus himself in John chapter 4, he's talking to this outcast woman. That right there is abundance. I mean, it stood out to this woman of Samaria. She's going, have you forgotten who you are? You're a Jewish man.
just in case you forgot.
And I am a Samaritan, a woman, middle of the day. Not cool, not accepted. So, excuse me, sir, I think you may have misunderstood who you are. You're a Jewish man. You should have no dealings with me. You shouldn't be talking with me. It's not good for your reputation. Oh, but Jesus did not forget who he was. She just didn't understand the abundance of who he is. She was saying, you're a Jew. Are you greater than Jacob? Greater than his kids? I mean, they drank. And Jesus is saying, if you only knew who I am, this whole conversation would be totally different. Consider the prayers that you prayed this morning. The prayers that you had this morning with God. Good morning, God. Thank you, God. Help me get ready, God. Help me not to kill my spouse, God. Help me not to, you know, be late, God. Thank you for my food, God. This morning, with your simple interactions with God this morning, have you, like the Samaritan woman, forgotten who God was? Or have you dealt and interacted with the Lord this morning, understanding all of his abundance and the abundance of his person? Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people, they've committed two evils. They've abandoned abundance. There's the abundance of who God is in his person. How about even the abundance of the power of God? It's so easy for us to talk about God as omnipotent. Good. Congratulations. You got a gold star on your chart this morning. But what does that mean? What does it mean to say that my God, the Holy Spirit who lives within me, is all-powerful? Do we understand the abundance of the power of God? Do we fully grasp? I know I don't. Do we fully grasp the power of God that resides within you? Nope. I'll just sit here and, man, turn the channel. Man, the world's a mess. Forget the news. It's too depressing. Man, what am I going to do tomorrow? Oh, no. Got that meeting tomorrow. Man, the stupid neighbors. Man, the kids. Man, I don't know what to do about the doctor said this. And we live as if God has abandoned his power. But the reality is we have abandoned the God of power. God has not given us, the last time I read, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But we live our lives devoid of the abundance of who God is. Abandoning the abundance of his person, abandoning the abundance of his power. And we just live as if all the problems of the world are our problems to handle. We live as if all the riddles and situations of the world are ours to figure out. Why don't we be foolish enough to obey God? Maybe we should start being foolish enough to just start trusting God. God, I'm at the end of my rope. And yet somehow I know your word tells me that this is a good place to be. Father, I am at the end of my strength. I am depleted and I have been running on fumes for I don't even know how long. Maybe it's time to be encouraged because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because the power of God can then rest upon us. But what about even the abundance of the pleasure of God? Right? There's the abundance of the person of God, and we can talk, and we will discover all this for heaven, for all of eternity. You know what we're going to do for all eternity? We're going to discover who God is. Our hearts are going to burst aflame with worship, and we're going to go, ah! Can you believe that it's been 5 billion years, and yet what God just revealed about himself is mind-blowing. choir hit it, start singing, and we're going to start worshiping God because we're going to constantly be discovering who he is, the person of God, and seeing the nuances of the power of God, but even the pleasure of God. We've abandoned the joys of the pleasure of God. Isaiah 53. We like to talk about Isaiah 53 at Easter and Good Friday. We like to refer to Isaiah 53 for communion. But do you realize that in that very familiar passage, it does say that it pleased him, it pleased God to bruise Christ? Your salvation is part of the pleasure of God. For God to be able to take his person, to take his power, to take the abundance of those things, and to say, I am inviting you into life with me. I invite you to cast your care upon me. I invite you to learn of me. I invite you to find rest to your souls. I invite you to the fountain of living waters. I invite you to the forgiveness of your sins. I invite you to an eternal, holy purpose and calling in life. Your existence is part of the pleasure of God. Do you remember how in the story of Esther, how Esther, on those two different occasions, she went in, right? She charged into the king's presence. It was almost a suicide mission, right? Right? Because you don't go uninvited into the king's courtroom, into the king's presence, because if you do, you are running the risk of your life, his displeasure. You're dead. And so here Esther goes, and she comes into the king's presence, and she is just hoping on mercy. And what did she need to have happen in order for her to have her life spared? The scepter. Good answer. She needed to have the king extend his scepter. The extension of the king's scepter was a granting of life. I don't see any dead people in here this morning. The fact that you woke up this morning was God the King, and he this morning extended the scepter to you because you woke up. Our life and our times are in his hands. And it was his pleasure to extend the scepter to you this morning. You are here. You have breath in your lungs. God has abundance for you. But we abandon abundance. We treat it as if it's take it or leave it. We treat it as if it's just one of many options. I can devote my life to God. I can serve him. I can pour out myself to him. I can feast on his word. I can have him make of me a new creation. I can be submitted and yielded to the Holy Spirit. I can be made and transformed into the image of Christ, to the pleasure of the Father. I can do that, or I could just kind of live like my neighbor. I mean, both equally good choices, both equally, you know, reasonable options, and this is how we treat it. It's also how the children of Israel treated relationship with God. And Jeremiah was trying to stir them up. They didn't listen. But he tried to stir them up going, are you crazy? Are you kidding me right now? You have no idea. You profess God on your lips, but your hearts are far from him. You have no knowledge. You have hardened your hearts to the abundance of God. It would be, just entertain these series of thoughts with me for a second, okay? Let's just pretend that right now I had two sets of keys in my pockets. A set of keys here and a set of keys here. And I said, hey, I need somebody, call a lucky winner down. And I said, okay, I have two sets of keys. These keys right here are for a Ford Pinto. I may be dating myself, but or maybe even better yet, a Yugo. Yugos have been classified as the worst cars ever made, right? We'll go with a Yugo. I got myself here a keys for a 1983 Yugo. It's all yours if you want it. And right over here, I have the keys for a Ferrari Enzo, fire engine red, brand new, right out of the lot. And it was a legitimate offer. No strings, no cons, no manipulations. You can get a 1983 Yugo, or you can get a 2019 Ferrari Enzo. All expenses for both vehicles paid for the rest of your life. How stupid, how foolish would it be for you to go, give me the Yugo. I want that beige, rusted out Yugo. Man, I can't wait to ride it. Not a single person in this room would think twice, would have to think more than 10 seconds. Once you were convinced the offer was real, not a single person would have to think more than 10 seconds and say, give me the Ferrari. What if you were in the middle of the Jordanian desert? I've been to the Jordanian desert recently. It's big. It's really dry. It's pretty miserable. And I drove more than 8 hours in a convoy of pickup trucks, driving 8 hours through the desert. Nothing but sand, cracked sand, and black rocks. What if the option was, hey, I find you in the middle of the desert, you're sunburnt, your lips are parched, your skin is already blistering. It's pretty clear you're not gonna make it. And I'm driving through, woohoo! And I see you and I stop and I go, hey, I got two options for you. I know you're stranded. I know you're not going to make it. I want to help you out. Option number one, here's a shovel. You can start digging for water. Option number two, I have 30,000 gallons in the back of this vehicle. It's a no-brainer. If you're dying of thirst in the desert, you don't want a shovel to dig for your own water. You want an unending, limitless supply of water, and you need it now. So if it's a no-brainer to choose the Ferrari over the Yugo, if it's a no-brainer to choose a container of clean, fresh water over a shovel, then why do we struggle over the abundance of God and the folly of broken cisterns? A crumbling well. See, that's the second evil. The second evil is they have abandoned the abundance. And God is saying, you've abandoned the abundance. Come to the well. I am the fountain of living waters. Come to me. Come back to me. But instead of coming to the well, they labored for lack. They abandon abundance. They labor for lack. Broken cisterns. They have dug for themselves broken cisterns. And even if water were to come, it can't hold it. They can't enjoy it. They can't benefit from it. And they're working hard, and they're digging vigorously, and they're sweating, and they're bleeding, and they're desperate, and they're exhausted, and they keep trying and trying and trying to fill the longings in their hearts. They keep longing to fill the voids. And there is nothing, no matter what they put in, no matter what they seek, no matter what their quest and pursuit, it always ends up with rottenness in their mouth. This is what God is saying. You've dug broken wells. They can't hold anything. This is an evil. There's a lot I can say about the first part about the abundance of God. There's a lot we can say about these cisterns. I'm just going to quickly touch on three different cisterns that the world is offering. All right, they're isms. How about hedonism? The pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure at all costs. Pleasure at any cost. Just be happy. Just do whatever makes you happy. I mean, hey, if it makes you happy, then what business is it of mine to tell you not to do it? Go pursue and be happy, because we only live this one life, and after that, you know, we got nothing. So if money makes you happy, go after money. If relationships make you happy, get it all in. You know, if accomplishments and this or that makes you happy, then who am I to restrain you? Just go after it. Just be happy. Pursue pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure is a $1 trillion industry or more. I mean, the world is longing for some happiness. And it's not wrong for you to be happy. God intends for you to be happy. He just wants you to be happy by going to the well. The goodness of God, right? He gives and there is no price tag to it. There is no hidden fees. There are no strings attached. He's just saying, come to me. I am the fountain of living waters. I am the source of the happiness that you are longing for. No thanks, God. I got this. I got this. I think just a few more feet and I'm going to get what I'm looking for. Oh, come, maybe you do get a little bit of water at the bottom, and it's all mud. It's all nasty. It doesn't satisfy, it makes you sick. Oh, man, I got to keep digging a little deeper. I'm so far in now, I'm so committed. Look at me, God, I'm so committed in trying to pursue these things. And God is saying, you have committed, this is an evil. You're digging for yourself a cistern, and it will never satisfy. Man, we have this beautiful cistern. The outside, the top of it is all shiny and it's nice. And it seems like there's a party outside and people are like, whoa, this is great. And the cistern of hedonism at the bottom of it is just rottenness. You know, our society also has another really shiny cistern, materialism. Man, it'd just be nice to have some stuff. Just be nice to not have to work so hard for it. I mean, the house is nice, but that house is nicer. I mean, my car gets me to work, but that car is really nice. And, oh man, have you seen the new truck? I mean, trucks anymore cost about as much as the house. Man, that's a beautiful truck. Oh man, days like yesterday and today, man, it'd be nice to be on a boat, wouldn't it? A nice boat. Go to Bass Pro Shop, you look at some of these boats, and it's like, wow, this boat is awesome. This boat can do everything. I mean, this boat has like a stove, a microwave, a massage seat. Like, this is awesome. It'd be so cool to have an awesome boat and to just go on a beautiful lake and then to have a great truck to haul the great boat. Then I need a great big garage to haul, to house my truck and my boat. And then it would just be so cool. Man, God, I would be so nice to have a boat. Kind of would be. But it is a cistern that can hold no water. Lord, it'd be nice to get that four-wheeler for when I go hunting to make it easy. And like, we play all these crazy games, don't we? We just try to like spiritualize and justify our covetousness, our lack. But look at this well. God, don't you want me to have a well? Lord, isn't it good to have, you know, a couple different things and that? Whatever our line of reasoning is to God, he sees through it. So there's hedonism. We can seek out satisfaction and water from the broken cistern of hedonism and pleasure. We can seek it out through materialism and stuff. You know, another well. This is the last one we'll talk about. What about just humanism? It's everywhere. Have you ever tried to talk to people at work about creation? All right, it's okay to talk about God, all right, sort of. You know, you can talk about God. Oh, you believe in God. Okay, cool. Oh, wait, you believe in creation? Oh, I believe in science. Oh, wait, don't get me wrong. Yeah, I believe in science too. Man, our society and the world sure is trying to set man up as the ultimate as the final authority. There is no one, nothing higher than man, and the highest achievement of man is in science and through our accomplishments. Has it ever occurred to you, though, that every society has always thought and every civilization has always thought that they were so advanced and all the civilizations before them were just so primitive? It's called chronological snobbery. Just because we're here and we look back and we're like, oh man, I can't believe, like, you know, you think about, you know, some of your grandparents and great-grandparents, and it's like, man, they didn't have running water. They didn't have air conditioning. Man, we got it so good now. We're so advanced. Guess what? Your great-grandkids are going to look back at you going, man, they were so primitive. But man, we always seek to try to set ourselves up as the final authority in life. It's nothing more than humanism. It's a broken cistern. It doesn't satisfy. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've abandoned the abundance, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water, laboring for lack. God wants all of us this morning to come to the well. How have you abandoned abundance? We all have. I know the ways in which I have, and it's embarrassing. But I've abandoned abundance. In fact, I have a pretty elaborate system of justifying my actions. But it's foolish. Do we really believe that God is who He says He is? Do we really believe Scripture, that when God is saying different things about Himself, do we really take Him at it and go, God, this is who You are? Because I think if we really believed it, we would never choose the yugo around us. You know, we're in pretty lengthy company with abandoning abundance and laboring for lack. Consider Adam and Eve in the garden. Which garden was it? The Garden of Eden. Paradise. Perfection. They had everything. The ground just literally, there's the food. There, like, Adam, you barely have to work. You're working, but I mean, it's super enjoyable. It's great. The ground isn't holding back from you, and it's just like, whoa, there it is. Look at those apples. Look at it. And don't look at the apple. Look at the tomatoes. Look at the cucumbers. Like, look at all this. It's super abundant in the garden. God gave to Adam and Eve a super abundant yes. Everything that you can see, you can freely eat. He gave them a solitary no. A super abundant yes, a solitary no. And they're looking around and they're like, let's abandon this abundance. Oh yeah, we got God walking, it's about the cool of the night. God's about to come down and walk with us. Awesome. But before God comes down and walk with us in the cool of the night, and before we, you know, enjoy this feast that God has just splurged on us, let's abandon it. And let's go entertain the solitary no. The singular prohibition of God. Ooh, this looks like something more. This looks like something new. This looks like something different. Maybe God is holding back. Maybe God doesn't want us to have fun. Maybe God doesn't want us to have good relationships. Maybe God doesn't want us to really enjoy Him. Maybe God is just, you know, doing some crazy God thing against us. So, hey. And Eve is just like, And she partakes. And then Adam chooses to side with his wife instead of choosing to side with God. And what is part of the curse? Adam, you will now labor for lack. Because you have abandoned abundance, and not just the abundance of the garden, but the abundance of who I am and our relationship and the abundance of life. Because you have abandoned the abundance, now you're going to labor for lack, because that's what you chose. Adam and Eve did it. So do we. Think of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was a faithful husband. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good man. He was a humble man. He was a humble husband. He was faithful to God. He loved people. He loved his wife. And Gomer had abundance with Hosea, but she abandoned that abundance. And she starts selling herself for a homer of wheat. Hey, look, I got a bushel of barley. I sold myself, and this is what I got. I got a few meals. Oh, great. The bushel is about empty. I need to go try to fight and labor for more lack. I need to go back out tonight. All the while, she had a husband who was willing to provide for her. All the while, she had a husband who was willing to protect her and say, I have everything. Why are you doing this? Because it's in our nature to abandon the abundance of God and to try to labor for our own lack. Think of Peter. He was with the Lord. He saw the fish multiplied, the loaves broken. He saw the dead raised. He saw the crippled walk. He saw the blind seeing. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the breaking forth of the Shekinah glory on that mountain. He saw all the abundance of God. He walked with God. He saw God. God fed him. God worked in his life. God did all these things. And then after a moment of failure, he goes, I go fishing. I'm going to abandon all the abundance, and I'm going to start laboring for lack, and I'm just going to row hard, and I'm going to cast my nets. I'm going to hope against hope, and I'm going to just, this is my life. I go a-fishing. Adam and Eve abandoned abundance and labored for lack. Gomer abandoned abundance and labored for lack. Peter abandoned abundance and labored for lack. Tim Crawley abandons abundance and labors for lack. And if you're honest this morning, you abandon abundance and labor for lack. So not to make this ending on depressive notes. It's really simple. In fact, this is very promising. Come to the well. In your heart, in those areas where you are just you're striving and striving and you're trying. In those areas where you're wrestling and you're just going, I've got to figure this out. I've got to do this. I don't know how, but I've got to come up with a solution. I've got to come up with a solution. I've got to do this. How's it working out? You tired? You're frustrated? You sing the joy of the Lord and you're like, I'm a liar, because I got no joy. I have no strength. And I'm really, really bitter and angry and frustrated and dry. But man, when I walk through this door, I'm going to plaster that face. Hi, I'm a Christian. But on the inside, we're just striving for nothing. You know, complete antithesis of this. Pastor mentioned we got to go visit. Since I was just in for this weekend, I was like, Lord, and I heard about Doc Ennis's health. And I was like, Lord, I know I got a lot to do, and the reason why I'm in for this weekend, Lord, I really want to be able to go visit Doc Ennis if I can. As soon as I heard, I was like, oh. And you know, appearances are deceiving, aren't they? Because if you were to look at me on any given day, I look pretty healthy. I look like I'm pretty happy. I look like, you know, I sort of have it going. Like, you know, I'm sort of clueless, but sort of in the right direction, so it's sort of okay. But you have no idea what's going on inside of me. Right? All we see is the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so many times, if you were to catch me in passing, what you would see my outer frame, but you wouldn't see that I've been abandoning the abundance of God for the last week. Or for the past month, it's been a dry spell, and I really haven't been enjoying God the way He wants me to. Flip that on its head. There's Doc Ennis in his hospital room last night. He was never a large man, but he's frail. He's got all the ports. He's unshaven. He's cleaned up as clean as he can be in a hospital room. Outwardly, he looks like he's full of lack. Everything about him looks like it's lacking. And yet in his weakened, lacking condition, he is abundant. Because he's saying, I'm not letting go. And he's quoting scripture. And he's saying, what else do I have but God? What else do I have but the Lord right now? And he is holding on. And even though he may be, parts of him are wrestling with God like Jacob, he is holding on. And his outward frame is lacking, but his soul is abundant with God. He has not committed this evil. Because he is in a position, and Jeannie, they're in a position where they understand the abundance of God, and they realize, this is all I've got, God. And he's holding fast. He's drinking deep from the well of living water. And though their hearts are breaking, though his body is failing, though everything around seems to be just falling away, he and Jeannie are drinking from the well and they are satisfied. They're constantly coming to the well. This morning it's just really simple. Come to the well. Go back to the well. What is your issue? Hey, I'm about to wrap up because there's a business meeting. And in this business meeting, you're about to discuss, we got a lot of structural problems and we don't have a lot of money. This is a bad place to be, but maybe it's a great place to be. Maybe it's the exact place where God wants you to be. Maybe it's the exact place where this church needs to be. Because, like, God, we don't have the resources, but we have the need. And God is saying, I am all that you need. I am enough. Have you not heard about me multiplying loaves and fish? Have you not read about a coin in a fish's mouth? Have you not read about a cruse of oil? Don't labor for lack. Stop abandoning abundance. Come to the well. How's your marriage? Are you laboring for lack? Come to the well. Are you secretly struggling with addiction and nobody knows about it? Come to the well. You have some serious personal financial issues going on right now, and you're just going, come to the well. God isn't a genie. You don't rub the lamp three times and God makes everything better. But you come to the well and he makes everything better. Because he changes us before he changes our circumstances. I'll say this and I'm done. Several months ago, I had worked really, really hard to try to acquire a lot of money for different programming for my unit. I mean, I worked really hard. A lot of other folks and a lot of my peers, they were just like, you know what, I'm not even bothering with it because it's a lot of work, it's a lot of headache. And I was like, you know what, it's worth it. And so I was working really hard, I was doing everything I could do, and it came down to the wire. I mean, it got to the point where I was like, I mean, I had all these things in place and sparing you the details, but I was like, God, this has to happen. I can't do anything more. And I was fasting and I was praying and I was like, God, you got to move mountains. I mean, I need general signatures for this because all of a sudden something changed. So I need generals to do things. I need other people to do things. I need all sorts of things to happen. This is my mountain. And I'm fasting and I'm praying saying, God, move my mountain. Move my mountain. And I was thinking all along the mountain were, you know, these people that had to do things. And it wasn't happening, and it wasn't happening, and it wasn't happening. Until finally God revealed to me, hey, Tim, I'm trying to move the mountain. It's in you. The mountain was my unbelief. The mountain was my laboring for lack. The mountain was me. I was the issue. And as soon as I started repenting and I realized that, I was like, oh, Father, please. I came back to the well. In my particular circumstance, God then started moving the mountains that I was praying for. It doesn't always work out that way. But the reason why I say that is, when you come to the well, God starts moving the mountains inside our own hearts. God starts doing the work in us that he has been wanting and needing and desiring and planning to do all along. So your children, come to the well. Your marriage, come to the well. Your health, come to the well. Doc Ennis and your loved ones that are sick and struggling, come to the well. The church, the different financial things, come to the well. It's just that simple. We overthink, we overcomplicate. It's time maybe we just start believing. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. But Jesus says, if you knew who it was that's talking to you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water, and you will thirst no more. Let's pray. Father, I have committed two evils, and I do it so often, and it is foolish. And here publicly I repent. I have forsaken you. I have abandoned abundance. And I insist on digging my own wells. And I labor for lack. Afresh and anew and publicly, I come back to you. And I come to the well. Where else can I go, Lord? You have the words of life. I pray for everybody that is here this morning, that we would be obedient to your Spirit's leading, that we would confess those areas in which your Holy Spirit has pointed out, and that we would come to the well. And with our problems, personal and corporate, help us to believe despite our unbelief. Help us to come to the well and be satisfied. Because only you can satisfy the longings of our hearts. We forsake our cisterns. Help us to drink deeply from the fountain of living waters, starting now. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. And we pray this humbly, thankfully, desperately, in Jesus' name. Amen.